Hi, I'm Pastor Phil Grotenheis of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. Welcome to the program Abounding Grace. Grace is a word that's frequently used in Christian circles. We talk about God's sovereign grace. We rejoice in God's generous grace. We sing the hymn Amazing Grace. But what is grace, and what are its implications for our lives? In the program you're about to hear, Pastor Chris Gordon unpacks the various dimensions of God's grace, and in doing so, he brings us into a deeper understanding and appreciation of its beauty for our lives. If you appreciate this program, and you'd like to find a church that reflects its perspective, we invite you to worship with us. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30, and our afternoon worship begins at 5:30. You can also check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. Here now is Pastor Chris Gordon.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
I want you to imagine for a minute that it got so bad here in the U.S. that they started requiring that you could no longer meet to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That this Christianity thing has done nothing but cause conflict and promotes a kind of hate speech against people. And the threat came out of the president's mouth that if anyone is caught worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, they will face the death penalty. Imagine this for a moment. If they advance any of his exclusive claims, the full force of the law will be leveled against them. In fact, there are certain parts of the Bible that are not allowed to be taught from, and a list is published of sections that are condemned. And then imagine that the president said, "But we're not discouraging a different kind of worship, a worship that is uniting, that promotes humanity, that doesn't exclude behaviors, a kind of American church that is tolerant of all, accepts all, builds people up, that shows allegiance to the president and the country. A kind of church that is universally recognized and accepted. A state church that is kept in check so that the people can still have a kind of worship, just one that does not make Jesus Christ Lord." If you can imagine this scenario, which isn't so far off, you really understand the setting of the book of Revelation. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, here with Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. And on these Friday sessions, we have been studying the doctrine of eschatology, a study of the last things. And we have decided in these next weeks, and Mike probably for the next year or two, to go through the book of Revelation. And there are a variety of different views on the book of Revelation, but we believe this will be immensely helpful as we look at, really, Mike, what is a simple message of the book of Revelation.
That's correct. I mean, the whole book of Revelation, as strange and difficult as it may seem to understand, it's really about revealing and showing and communicating the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ. Mm. The whole purpose of the book is to comfort the church while it's on earth in its struggle against the forces of evil.
Right. That's helpful. And so what I think we would like to do, maybe to start off today, we'll look at the first three verses of Revelation chapter 1 and really look at some of the different questions that come out. You know, why was this book written? What is it about? What is its purpose? And what were things that our Lord was reacting to? You know, this book comes in a historical context, and why is that so important for the church today? What does that mean for the church today? Maybe, Mike, I'll read the first three verses here, and then have you, Mike has a book, I'll have you introduce the book here in a minute, that outlines six principles for reading the book of Revelation. So we'll start with the first three verses, and then, Mike, maybe you can jump into that. This is Revelation 1. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, there's a lot there, Mike, but maybe we could just start with some simple principles that will help us before we even embark on this great study of this book.
That's right. I mean, it's so important, Chris, that as we open up that book and we begin to read it, that we understand what John is writing in terms of the kind of book this is. It, as we know, it's the last book in the Bible, but it is a different type of genre than the rest of the New Testament. As we've talked about before in the show, the Bible is a series of books, 66 books, that fall into different categories of literature, different kind of genre. You have historical books like Genesis or the Book of Acts or the Gospels that essentially give you history and events. You have poetry in the Bible, like the Book of Psalms, Proverbs, you know, there's wisdom literature. You have letters, epistles, like Romans and all of the Pauline epistles. And then you also have what is called apocalyptic genre. Apocalyptic, not in the modern sense of catastrophic. You know, we think of an apocalyptic movie, you know, about a catastrophic events, but rather apocalyptic in the sense of revealing, disclosing. And that's what Revelation means, to reveal, to disclose what is actually happening in the world through the church and how Christ is with his people.
That's really helpful, Mike, because I think, isn't it true that most people approach the book of Revelation looking for some kind of hidden key that is not clear, or some kind of hidden thing that you know, some great prophet will rise up and write a book about and put it down at the local Christian bookstore and make millions on some radical interpretation that no one has ever understood or seen in the history of the Christian church? That's not what Revelation 1 is telling us, is it?
That's right. That's right. I mean, there's been no shortage of wacky books and crazy writings on this book of Revelation. And let's face it, it is so intriguing, this book. I can remember reading it as a boy and being fascinated with all these dragons and beasts and hailstones from heaven and everything else. And it's a bit scary at times, and it's mystical, and we're trying to understand what it means. But it's sad, really, Chris, that so many people have bought into this futuristic kind of interpretation where they're reading the book of Revelation alongside their newspaper or watching CNN or Fox and trying to do what we call newspaper theology, fit in current events into the book of Revelation, when we have to remember that this book was written for Christ Church in all periods and all ages to comfort them as they are being persecuted.
Yeah, and that's important. You know, I've had to restrain myself because I think I could make millions writing on some wacky idea, Mike. But you know, I think it's important to say then that you can't really, as we approach this book, it's contra our expectations today because of what we've done to the book of Revelation, because of all of these weird books out. This is not, if you think, you know, this is about technology and, you know, doing newspaper politics, you're going to be discouraged. If this is not about our time so much as it is about the first century, putting it in a context so that we understand our time.
Right.
This is not about, you know, putting up maps and charts and trying to figure out who pinned the tail on the next Antichrist, or figuring out how the nation of Israel is going to all work out in God's plan. That's not what this is. The Lord is telling us here that this is very important. Notice what he says right at the beginning in verse 1. Where he says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place."
That's right.
God has given this. Notice the chain here. God has given this revelation to his son. His son has given this in symbols, which is very important, so that we would understand what is to take place during this time period. Mike, we've outlined this on Abounding Grace. This time period between the first and the second comings.
That's exactly right. And that's what the book of Revelation is. We should state that up front. It's a series of visions that describe the church's existence between those two periods, Chris, the first and second coming of Christ. That's what Revelation is. In fact, it's a series of seven visions where John is seeing like a movie, as it were, with these great symbols showing the church's existence between the two advents of Christ.
Right. Very important. And notice, Mike, I just want to state this and then we'll launch into some of these different principles that you have in front of you. But the Lord says, blessed is he who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps the things that are written in it, for the time is near. I always find it amazing that the Lord attaches a blessing to those who do give their time to study this and to prayerfully consider what this is being set before us, what the Lord is telling us about what is transpiring and happening between the first and the second coming.
That's right.
So, Mike, we've already begun to touch on this, but now make it real clear. How do we read the book of Revelation? That's just the million-dollar question here. Right. How do we even begin to approach this book?
Right. That is the million-dollar question. So you open up this book. It seems strange. It's foreign. Okay, there are several principles we should keep in mind. And probably the easiest way to go about this is to borrow the principles that Dennis Johnson outlines in his fantastic book, Triumph of the Lamb. If you are looking for a book on how to read the book of Revelation, we couldn't do better than Dennis Johnson's The Triumph of the Lamb. A couple other books out there that are helpful are also William Hendrickson, More Than Conquerors. That's a classic interpretation of the book of Revelation. Probably the definitive commentary is the commentary by G.K. Beale. That one is fantastic. It's huge, but more technical. But Dennis Johnson's book, The Triumph of the Lamb, is very helpful, very readable on providing the layperson with an interpretation. Well, he outlines six principles. And the first one is this. As you're going through this book, remember its purpose. What's the purpose of Revelation? This book is given to reveal what's going to take place during those two Advents so that we'll be comforted and encouraged as we travel as pilgrims in this age. You know, it's so easy to become intimidated with something like the book of Revelation, but if we remember that the book is there to comfort us and encourage us, well, then that gives us confidence that God's given this book not to terrify us or to cause his church to be divided, but rather to show us that Christ is in control even when things seem difficult. We have to remember the purpose.
I think that's helpful to launch into what obviously is going to be another principle you outline, but that, you know, Mike, things are not at all what they seem. And this is really important for the first century. I mean, listen, the Holy Roman Empire and what was going on at that time, Rome was a powerhouse. And they had a lot of things happening. You know, the Pax Romana, they were known as giving their gift to the world of peace and prosperity. But what was happening at this time was persecution. Right. Christians were facing persecution. And what they couldn't reconcile was, how in the world we claim this Christianity of a Lord who is reigning over all, who is King Supreme, and here we look out at this Roman Empire, there is a mighty king, Caesar, sitting on the throne, there's luxury, there's everything under the sun, they have power, everything's been consolidated into this world power, and here we are persecuted. How in the world does our faith connect with that?
That's right. Yeah. And they need to be comforted because it looks as if the church is being destroyed. It's interesting that John goes on in the first chapter to say, I, your brother and companion in the, get this, the kingdom, patience, and tribulation of Jesus Christ. He groups those three words together, kingdom, patience, and tribulation. So the kingdom of God isn't like the kingdoms of this world. We don't have a high rise in New York City or a big building in Washington, D.C. It looks tiny. It looks irrelevant. It looks strange. And yet it's the kingdom of God. So we have to remember that this book is given to comfort members of the kingdom of God while they're being persecuted. That is the first principle. We must keep that purpose in mind as you're going through the book.
Right. And that's just important. And you can't stress enough. I mean, how much does this apply to today? Christians often get so caught up in worldly endeavors and worldly pursuits and looking at the kingdoms of this world and looking at what's going on in the United States of America. And, you know, we look at all the events happening and political policies which attack Christian principle. And we stand back from this and we become discouraged. Mm-hmm. We face what we think is real defeat. And you can become really disillusioned in all of this.
That's right.
And this is really important for us, because what Revelation is doing is saying, we're looking at history behind the scenes, and what is happening before you is not the last word.
Right.
The Lord is reigning. And so Revelation is saying to us, we want to show you things from God's perspective.
In order to comfort us.
In order to comfort. Right. We want to give you a heavenly perspective in symbolic language so that you would understand just what it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning on
that's
high.
Right. That's right. And that's the second principle, Chris, in symbolic language. So if the first principle, as you're going through the book of Revelation, is to remember its purpose, comfort. Second is that it's a pictorial book of symbols. Mm-hmm. Oh, we can't stress this one enough, can we?
No.
You have to remember that when we're reading the book of Revelation, it's you're reading a description of visions. These are prophetic visions that are intensely dramatic and loaded with symbols, like a dream. We think of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the different materials in the statue and how each one corresponded to a different kingdom. Those are the sorts of dreams and visions and type of communication that apocalyptic genre gives us.
Just to whet the appetite on that, I think it's a really important point. I mean, even the first vision of Revelation chapter 1. Here's a church that's discouraged, feels defeated. And what is the first vision? There's a vision of the glorified Christ in all of his glory, telling the churches, I'm in control.
Right.
I'm walking among you. Whatever's happening to you, persecutions, afflictions, sorrows, don't lose sight of the fact that I am on the throne and remember my glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And John sees that, and what's the first thing he does? Bow down. So the, right. the point was to encourage the church right up front that the Lord is reigning with a vision, right. Language.
Yeah, and he uses symbols. Remember, mm-hmm. He's walking amongst lampstands. Why lampstands? Well, because they're symbolic of the churches. So it's really important that as we're going through the book that we remember it's given to us in pictures. It's not a puzzle meant to be solved, mm-hmm. but pictures meant to reveal and comfort. That's a problem for a lot of people. They try to solve it like a puzzle, but that's not the point. And you're going to drive yourself mad doing that and come up with some interpretation that's incorrect. It's a book of symbols, and we have to keep that in mind. And there's something that we should point out here is that our dispensationalist brothers, which is a type of theology that would look at the book of Revelation differently than the way the historic Christian church has, but the dispensationalist method of interpreting Revelation as literal where possible, as we're going to see, Chris, as we go through the book, it doesn't work. It creates more problems than it solves because it's a method that's not suitable for this kind of genre. Even right. The word literal is problematic. How do you read apocalyptic literature literally? How do you have hailstones falling to the earth that are kicked out of the sky by the tail of a dragon? And we can't read that literally. A better rule of thumb as you're going through the book of Revelation, and I want our hearers to our listeners to really think about this. A better rule of thumb than literal where possible is to take what John sees as symbolic where possible.
Right, and I think it's that's fair. What I've tried to say, we've done this on another program, is how do you read something literally symbolic?
Right.
You know, so this is a very important point, and it's not, we've pointed out before, the hermeneutic, when you say I want to read it literally, is not consistent. Right. I mean, even Hal Lindsey and all the dispensational interpreters before would take things like the locusts of Revelation 9 and start symbolically or, you know, giving some kind of application to that being helicopters. Right. I mean, it doesn't, nobody's maintained a consistent hermeneutic of saying, we're going to read this literally.
Right. And John is, he is looking at something and he's not looking at helicopters and saying, they look like locusts to me. No, he sees locusts. And those locusts mean something because right. It's a symbol.
It's a symbol.
Right. And part of the reason we have those symbols is something that you mentioned before, is that things aren't what they seem. And that's the third principle. The first principle, again, is to remember the purpose of the book, which is comfort. Second principle is it's a pictorial book of symbols. Third principle is that Revelation shows us that things in the world are not what they seem. That's one of the key themes of these symbols in this book. It's paradox. Paradox is that things are opposite. So the church in Smyrna, it appears poor, mm-hmm. but it's rich. Sardis has a reputation for life, but is dead. Laodicea thinks itself rich and self-sufficient, but is actually destitute and naked.
Right. These paradoxes, Mike, are really important to show here. And I think, you know, maybe it's just a good point, you know, since our time's short, to remember why this is written. It's written, you know, as a kind of circular letter to the seven churches, which represent the Church of Jesus Christ, written in a time of persecution, heavy persecution, where they're calling people to worship Caesar as Lord. Christians are being blamed. They're being persecuted. But I think one of the things we have to remember through all of this is that the church is being encouraged to remain strong, even when they feel completely crushed by the world and by the kingdoms of this world. And so I think it's really important to say that what Jesus is doing with his church, and that's really important to say up front, he is looking at his church. He's concerned about his church's witness in this world because the church is confused by the things happening in this world of how the Lord's powerful reign connects with all of that. He's encouraging the church, and he's concerned about two things, Mike. Number one, that the church is going to compromise in the midst of all of this and not be effective in its witness. And he is saying, be strong. Mm-hmm. I'm with you. Mm-hmm. I'm not leaving you. I'm walking among you. Don't compromise in your message. And we're going to have a lot to say about that because that is a big problem today. The second is to encourage persecuted and struggling Christians. What Revelation is going to use symbolically is the raging, beastly kingdoms of this world to remember the Lord is in control. Revelation 5, and I, John, looked up, was brought into the heavens, and I saw a throne fixed in heaven, meaning nothing shakes the heavens. Nothing right. shakes the Lord. There is calm and peace around the throne room in heaven, and he is determining what is going to come to pass. He is the author of the future. He is the Lord of history, and we have nothing to fear.
That's right. Exactly. And all those symbols are to communicate that. So, you know, on what's visible in the world, on the plane of visible history, things are not what they appear. So the symbols in the book of Revelation, they make things appear as they are. And so we see a lion who is conquered as a slain lamb. How does a lion conquer things as a slain lamb? And yet that's a symbol, again, that's communicating something to God's people so that they'll be comforted. And as you pointed out, Chris, so they'll be faithful until the end.
Yeah, and I think it's important, if you're looking at just basic principles here we could apply today, it's this. Don't forget your witness among exactly. the mess of this world. Don't forget why you're here. Don't fear the persecution.
Right.
And Christians, you know, maybe we're not as akin to that here living in the, keen on that, living here in the United States, but Christians are being persecuted all over this world for the faith. This is a very important message for them. Mm-hmm. When they feel, what is this all worth? Why are we fighting? Look at how strong everything looks. The Lord is saying, don't believe that lie.
Mm-hmm.
So we see, Mike, how clear these symbols are intended for us, again, over and over, to comfort the Christian and to not lose heart in the warfare that is going on. The Lord is sovereign.
That's right. And maybe if I could just quote Dennis Johnson here from his excellent book, Triumph of the Lamb. He has something very helpful to say on that. He says, the explicit identification of certain symbols makes plain this disparity between surface appearance and visionary presentation. The seven stars that John sees in the hand of the Son of Man are the angels of the seven churches, and the lampstands among whom the Son of Man walks are the seven churches. The harlot dressed luxuriously in purple, scarlet, gold, and gems is the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. And the seven heads of the beast on which she sits are seven mountains and seven kings. The fine clean linen from which the wedding dress of the Lamb's bride is fashioned is the righteous acts of the saints. The dragon serpent is the devil and Satan. In the physical world, the church in Laodicea looks like a gathering of people, not a lampstand. The great city looks like a collection of buildings, streets, inhabitants, and social and commercial institutions. Not a loose woman, gaudily dressed, but the symbols show us something about the church, the great city, the bride, and the enemy, revealing what does not appear to the naked eye. They display the true identity of these individuals and institutions with a vividness that could not be matched by merely conceptual description. The strength of symbolism is vividness, for often a picture is worth a thousand words.
Well, that gives you a taste of where we're going to go in the next months on Abounding Grace Radio as we really look at this glorious book of Revelation and see how beneficial it will be for the church today. This is wonderful, and I hope that the listeners will take the time to listen to these broadcasts, to go to the website at www.agradio.org. We're going to give our time to do this, and we hope it will be a blessing to you. Well, thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. Again, that web address is agradio.org. You can learn more about who we are and what we believe and maps to churches and worship times of the churches here represented. Well, thanks for taking the time to tune in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely, God's amazing and abounding grace. I'm Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. If you'd like to know more about God's grace and how it impacts your life, I invite you to worship with us. We're a church committed to God's generous grace and the reformational perspective you hear on this program. Our morning worship is at 9:30, and our afternoon worship is at 5:30. I also invite you to check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. God bless you as you continue to tune into Abounding Grace and the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon.